Now take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus on Wednesday night here. We've been just doing some teaching and going through the book of Titus. And this is a wonderful book, one of the pastoral epistles, giving instructions on how a church should be set up. And we've been dealing with the aged men and aged women, so we're going to continue through here tonight and pick up where we left off. And so I believe that we finished up with verse 5 last week, is that right? So we're gonna read down to verse number 6, and then we'll pick up with verse number 6 tonight. So Titus chapter 1 and our Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we finished up with verse 5 last week, dealing with the young ladies and how they're ought to love their husbands, how they're supposed to love their children, how they're supposed to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, obedient to their husbands. And we dealt with those things. So tonight I want to look at another category of people that God deals with here through Paul and through Titus in the church, and that's the young men. In verse number 6, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so Paul is now going to address the young men that are not as experienced as the aged men. We've already talked about the aged men. It does not put an age on them. It's just an aged man is someone that's got the experience, someone that ought to be grown in the Lord. He ought to be more mature in the Lord. And now we're talking about a young man. I still consider myself a young man when it comes to age and even experience in some matters. But there's no actual age group mentioned here. We just know that they're younger. And so the very first instruction that's given to the younger men is this, along the same lines that it was given to the other age groups, was to be sober. And to be sober means serious-minded. And just like the younger ladies, that is a big problem in society today to find some young men that'll be serious-minded. And I've said it over and over again, it is hard to find a young man that'll just show up to work on time and work 8 hours and put his time in. Why? They get there and they want to play on their phone. They want to play on the computer. They want to hem-haw around. They want to show up to work late. I know of companies that they give promotions and they give recommendations or whatever you want to call it to somebody if they showed up to work on time so many weeks in a row. It used to be if you didn't show up to work on time so many weeks in a row, you got a pink slip. And they sent them home, but now they award them for showing up to work on time. It's hard to find young men that are not foolish and acting foolishly. And I said this a few weeks ago also in dealing with this, but at some point, a young man needs to grow up and become a man. The Bible says that he needs to put away childish things. And a grown man going off and going to his buddy's house, and he's a grown man, he's got children and kids and a family, and going off playing video games all night or just out with his buddies, out partying or doing things and neglecting his family, that is very, very foolish. But you know that's where we're living today. We're living in a day and time where young men skirt their responsibilities. They skirt their responsibilities to take care of their family, to raise their children. They leave the wife to raise the children. Man, I'm telling you, I've met some young men that are 30, 40 years old, and they're still living with their parents and still got their, you know, little toy pajamas on and all that stuff and playing video. They never grow up. Some point they need to grow up. Another problem about young men talking about being sober-minded, it's not just the fact that they're not serious-minded, but it's the fact that they think more highly of themselves than what they need to. You should go to youth camp with us. We go to youth camp. We're going to go twice this year, but I've been going to youth camp ever since I was 9 years old. That they told us couldn't go to camp till we were 9 years old. So I could not wait till I turned nine. I went to camp and I've been going ever since. And I'm gonna keep going to youth camp until they tell me I can't go anymore. I don't know when that'll happen, but I'm gonna keep going. Youth camp is God dealt with me in many ways at youth camp. I surrendered to preach at youth camp, and so I enjoy going. But whenever we go to camp every year, it takes the boys longer to get their hair done than the girls. You go walking through the boys' dormitory at camp, and you have to wear a gas mask from the Axe body spray. It's horrible. You go through there, and there are a bunch of young men. Yeah, you walk in there, and Brother David Wood, the guy that runs the camp, he tells them, no monkeying around, don't be swinging on the bunks. And you'll get in there, and they're sitting there doing pull-ups on the bunks. They're doing push-ups, and they're looking at themselves in the mirror. They're kissing their biceps and all these things. Amen. And boys are going to be boys. They're going to wrestle. They're going to get. But we get there at youth camp, and you got these young boys, and man, they're all about going outside and getting dirty, getting muddy, playing basketball. They want to get in everything. You cannot get into the pool quick enough because they want to barge in there. But as soon as they get to be a teenager, man, they think they're cool. They're cool. They're collected. And you can't get them out on the back. You can't get them off of the couch and get them outside to do anything because why? They're afraid they might break a sweat. That's a shame, is it not? But that's the generation we live in today. Our brother Scott Justice said that he's going to invest in disposable replacement thumbs and playing video games all the time. He said there's going to be a market for replacement thumbs. You know, all these older men, their backs out, their hips out, their knees out from a life of hard work. These young men, there's nothing out but their thumb joints from playing video games. And there's nothing wrong with a boy being a boy, but man, there comes a time where young men need to grow up and be a man, where they need to get up, get a job, take a responsibility for their family, for their actions. Amen? There's these kids having kids. And, you know, they expect their parents to raise their children. And it ought not to be that. You said, does that happen? Absolutely it happens. There are more grandparents raising children today than there are parents raising children. The grandparents are having to raise them because they just skirt their responsibilities. They won't go to work. They won't go out and get a job. They end up getting lazy. Whenever you decide to perform the act to have children, you better grow up quick. I spake as a child, yep. Yes, ma'am, absolutely. And that's just the fact that we're dealing with to the society today that they do not do that. They don't take responsibility for anything, and they never grow up. You know, parents are partly responsible, but once they get grown, if you raise them the best you can, man, it's up to them. We're in a generation today, too, where, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds are getting their own electronics. And that thing consumes them. There's adults that can't handle it. Yet people give it to their kids. This girl that ran away, told y'all about, talked about a little bit last week, the whole thing boiled down to her mom took her cell phone away. I don't watch a lot of television, but I forget what we were watching. Was it a basketball game or something? We were at we went out to eat somewhere, and there was a basketball game on. And there was it's a Sprint commercial, I believe. And the guy goes and takes all their cell phones away, and he acts like he's throwing them in a thing that's just grinding them up. There was a girl there crying. That cell phone has got a power over them. And there's a generation today. Yeah, she was grabbing her heart like she's about to have a heart attack. That's one of the biggest reasons we do not have a big group at youth camp is because we tell the kids they cannot have their cell phones. We do every year. But you know why we have a good camp and God shows up? Because they don't have their cell phones. You say, well, and there's parents. The parents get mad. My child's got to get a hold of me. I have a cell phone. If they need to call, they can come get me and they can call you anytime they want to. And at camp, they can. Anytime they come to me and say, Brother Andrew, I need to. And even if they bring a phone and they give it to me, I hold on to their phone and say, yeah, you can call them. But they don't have that thing 24/7, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those things, and they're on it all day long. And they're just so consumed with it. And now companies today can't get any work done because of those things. They got to put a lock on it just to get work done. But then you got other companies that feed it. They got like a little lounging area and a little beanbag they can sit on. Or if they want to go sit on a couch, they can do that. Or if they want to go sit over here, just trying to make everybody happy and comfortable. But, you know, at my company, you got to get work done. If not, you're gone. Amen. But being sober-minded. So this deals with being serious-minded. Growing up, being serious-minded about some things. And there's nothing wrong with laughing, having fun, and doing all those things, but being serious-minded is an important thing to be. And this serious-minded not only deals with immaturity and acting foolishly, but it also deals with a young man thinking more highly of himself than what he really is. You know, there's just a problem. All right, look at Romans chapter 12. Hold your place there in Titus. Look at Romans chapter number 12 very quickly. All these instructions we find in the book of Titus, they're there for a reason because people have problems with these things. This whole Bible is put together and laid out in a perfect manner because it's exactly what we need. It teaches us exactly what we need about our Savior, about how we're supposed to be as a church, how we're supposed to be as a Christian, how we're supposed to raise our family, how we're supposed to live. This is the final authority by which we live. And that's how it should be. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, if you found your place, say amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," that's serious-minded, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That was a problem that was dealt with. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. We're about to get to that verse here in just a second. That's the next verse we're going to move on to. But look at what Paul says. He takes these verses here and he's going to aim them at Titus. He's talking to Titus and he's telling him about young men in the church. But Titus is a young man himself. Look what he says here in verse 6, or verse 7. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So Paul takes this thing of being serious-minded as a young man, and Titus is a young man, and he points at him and says, you be a good example. You be a leader. You be a good example. And I'm not just picking on him, but he's the only one in here, but Brother Zane, as a young teenage boy, talks about how Ian looks up to him and my son looks up to him and all those things. And you have to be careful what you say and what you do because people are looking up to you. And that's just the fact. I look up to these the men in this church. You say, you're my pastor. I know, but I look up to you. And you have to be careful the way you conduct yourself because the world's watching you, but not only is the world watching you, but other Christians are watching you. Now, with that being said, Jesus Christ should be the standard. It should not be. I've seen too many pastors mess up and fail and it blow a church to pieces and mess everybody up because they were following a man instead of following the man, instead of following Jesus Christ. That is who we're supposed to pattern ourselves after. But if you have somebody that's walking according to the Word of God and they're living their right life, then it's fine to follow them and to look after as long as it represents Christ, then He's the one that we follow. But as a young man, you've got to live a life that is showing of Christ, that other people look at you and they see Jesus Christ. All right, look at verse number 7. It says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." A pattern of good works. So this is going to be a reference of Titus's testimony. The pastor, which Titus was instructed here to go around, and he was a pastor. Titus, as a pastor, is going to instruct the people on how to follow the instructions in the Word of God. But the only way they can do that, the only way a pastor can do that, the only way Titus can do that, is he has to follow the things in the Word of God. Amen? If I get up here and preach the Bible and say, this is what God says, and I go home and live a different thing, then people aren't going to follow that very well. And there's illustration after illustration we can give tonight of pastors that have done such, you know, the same thing. I've often wondered about some of these TV evangelists that live in these multi-million dollar homes and drive all these jets. They're riding these jets and they've got all the cars and all the, man, they're flipping around everywhere, and they get on there and say, just give it all. I'd like to see them give it all one time. Amen. There was a lady and a man sitting in a missions conference one time, and they were trying to raise money for missions, and the guy got up and they were giving testimonies about how God had blessed them. And the principle of giving and receiving from God is in the Bible. You give and God will bless you, and He'll give it back. He'll give it back double and more and more and more. I can give you time testimony. Well, this man got up and he talked about when he first got saved, and he said, all I had was $10 in my pocket. That's all I had. He said, I didn't get paid for another week, and that's all I had in my pocket, man. And God told me to give that money. God told me to give it all. He said, I didn't have no money in the bank. I was in bad shape. God told me to give it all. And he said, so I reached in my pocket and I gave it. And he said, that was 20 years ago. Today, he's like, I've got $1 million in the bank. God has blessed me because I gave it all. And he sat down, and a little lady poked him in the back and said, hey, why don't you do it again? Amen. Giving it all. But a pastor and a young man ought to have a pattern of good works. They ought to have a pattern of doing right. Not just every now and again have a good work, but they have a pattern of it. Something that someone else can look at and they can see a pattern. My wife, whenever she sews and tries to do dresses, she uses a pattern and she cuts out the material and she uses that pattern. Man, wouldn't it be a privilege to have a young man look up to you, Brother Zane, or look up to me, or look up to Brother Heitz or Brother Johnny or any of these men in here, and they say, I want to use that pattern for my life. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be something? But you know what? Some of these young men and young boys, they do look up and they do pattern themselves after some people. And y'all have heard the poem or whatever, Footprints in the Sand. You know, or Daddy, I'm following you and looking up to how they go. But man, I'm telling you, this world, they're watching you, especially if they know you're saved. They know you're a Christian. They know you go to church. They are watching every move that you make. Now, when I was working in the electrical field as an electrician, the company I worked for, man, I worked with a bunch of drug heads and drunks and different people. But every day they would come into work and they would do the best they can to try to get the preacher to cuss. Or they would try to get me to listen to it. They thought it was funny to try to get me to do that. But they watched me and they watched my every move I made. And a couple months into it, some of those same guys would come to me just about in tears saying, hey, Andrew, would you pray for me? Man, my home is... He said, would you pray for me? Amen? Just staying faithful and staying with it, not giving in to those things. But this world that watches you and they mock you, some of those people that make the most fun of Christians are the first ones that want you to pray for them. They're one of the first ones that are going to come to you and ask if you will pray for them. And so we're supposed to follow the Word of God. This Bible is our instruction manual. We ought to pattern ourselves after this Bible. And man, I would like to think that there's people in this life that have come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Christ because of my life. That they've seen me, that they've seen a pattern and said, man, I want what He has. There's something different about what He has. There's some godly men and women that I've had in my life that have gone through some of the most tragic things a person could ever go through. They've gone through cancer and some sicknesses and the deaths of some children or family members and just gone through some horrible, been done wrong. And yet you get around them and they got a smile on their face and there's peace in their heart. You know what that makes me want to do? Man, I want to get that close to God. I want to be to that point where we just fully trust God with everything. We ought to be the example. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place in Titus. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter... I don't remember. I think a lady at work gave it to me, but it was something I was... it might have been a preacher. It might have been an illustration of a preacher I heard. I tried to listen to the preaching as much as I can, but I think it was an illustration of a preacher that talked about his boy... was going to Sunday school. The church was coming by picking him up for Sunday school, and And one Sunday morning, his mom came in there and got him and said, hey, you know, it's, the church bus will be here in a little bit. And she started actually riding the church bus and said, it's time to go, it's time to go. And he went into the living room and his dad was sitting there in his recliner. And he said, Dad, why don't you go to church with me today? And his dad looked at him and said, I will never go to church. I'm not going to church. Y'all go, do whatever you want to. I'm not going to church. So the little boy kicked off his shoes and went and sat in his dad's lap and looked at his mom and says, I want to do what Dad's doing. He said that dad just started crying, got up, got his clothes on, and he went to church. Amen. It'll make you think about it when somebody's watching you, amen? Elijah, he watches every move I make and he wants to be just like me. He looks like me. He wants to be just like me. Amen. I have to watch my attitude. I have to watch the way I treat his mother, the way I talk to her. Amen? Because I want him, when he grows up one day, if the Lord tarries, I hope the Lord comes back before any of this happens, before these kids grow up. But if the Lord tarries and one day he finds a wife that God wants him to be with, I want him to respect her. But you know what he's not going to do? No matter what I tell him, he's not going to do what I tell him. He's going to do what I do. If he sees me respecting his mother and loving his mother and treating her right and treating her like a queen, then that's what he'll do for his wife. And that's what I want him to do. And the same thing with my wife watching my daughter. My daughter watching my wife. When she's cooking, whenever she's doing anything, she's right there with her, wanting to do everything. And wanting to learn how she does it. And so you got to be a good pattern. And everybody in this church, you say, well, I don't have kids, I don't have grandkids. I'm telling you, everybody that comes to this church, these kids and younger people watch everybody in here. They watch every move they make. Little Elijah, man, every time he gets dressed for church and he's got his little tie on that zips up back and forth, he talks about Brother Terry. Hey, man, some of these kids love Brother Terry. They enjoy shaking their hand and, man, they just look up to him. We try to set a good example, but, man, if you got some godly teenagers that'll set an example, that goes a long ways. Amen. So, and that, man, we got to pray for these kids and stuff in our church and the young folks in our schools. All right, I told you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. It says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. This is Paul talking about being a pattern of good works. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Just turn over one page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 4:12. This is Paul giving Timothy instructions as a young pastor. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. This goes right along with what our sister was saying back here. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so being a good example. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. So not only is Paul instructing Titus here as a young man to have a pattern of good works, but he specifies good works. All Christians should have good works in their life that represent Jesus Christ. You realize that as a child of God, everything that we do ought to represent Jesus Christ. And if there's something that we do in our life that does not represent Christ, we need to fix that. Amen? I forget which preacher it was. Brother Josh, Brother Hachi might be able to help me, or somebody else in here, but the preacher said that the world is yet to find one man that's completely given over to God. Moody, he said that the world is yet to see one person that's completely, totally surrendered to God in everything. You know what? He could turn the world upside down. Not worried about the cares of this life, not worried about all the things, man, and you talked about youth camp and church. I mean, I've sat in church services before, and people sit through there, and if you go over 12 o'clock on Sunday, people start looking at their watch. They stop doing it here because I'm not stopping at 12. I'll stop whenever God stops, amen? But, you know, people looking at their watches. I've been in church services before, man, preaching, and you go over 12 o'clock, people are looking at their... Was Miss Hodge looking at her watch last week? didn't have it on. People look at their watch and look at their watch, and man, you know, you go overboard, and they start giving the Baptist salute, just trying to get out of church. And as and then as soon as it's over, the first thing people do is go run to their cars or run to their purse and got to look at their phone. Amen. Just trying to run to it and do all those things and just try to look at them. And they're just so obsessed with everything in this world that we forget about Jesus Christ. The world knows what a Christian should be better than Christians do. The world knows how a Christian should dress better than Christians do. They look at somebody and they can tell whether or not they're a Christian. And they know how they're supposed to act. And I told y'all before, one of the worst things I could ever hear anybody say to me that would hurt me is to say, I thought you were a Christian. Amen? The fact that you would shame the name of Christ or your church. And I've told y'all before, if anybody comes to our church, you know, we love you coming to church, but if you get out and act like a fool and acting crazy, don't tell people you go to church here. Tell them you go to the church down the road. Don't tell them you come here. Amen? But more importantly than our church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell people you're saved and then go out and get all liquored up and tear up the town. Amen? You know, you need to represent the Lord Jesus, good works, having a life that represents Christ in every single way, a pattern of good works, example of the believers. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, we're not saved by works, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. When God saves us, there's a work to do. You want to find a dead, dried up church, you find one that nobody's working in. It'll be dead and dried up. Amen? There's no youth, there's nothing going on, there's no revivals, all they have is singings, there's never any revivals, there's never anything going on, they're not out trying to win souls for Christ, they're not knocking on doors, they're not trying to invite somebody to come to church, and you'll find a dead, dried up church. Amen? God saved us to do a work. Not just on Sundays, I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, there's a work to be done. We got these gospel tracts sitting out here, and there's a work, there's people to be saved. I still believe God's in the saving business. You say, why do you believe that? Because He hasn't come back yet. God's still saving. We've had people saved here. And thank God for it. You know what I want to see? I want to see more people saved. But you know the only way they're going to get saved is if we tell them. Give them a track, invite them to come to church. We ought to constantly be inviting people. I invite people over in Summerton and Door. I live over in West Jefferson. I go to Walmart and I'm inviting the cashier. Hey, you ought to come to church Sunday. Just invite them. You know, the ball's in their court, but I'm inviting. And I'd love to see God fill up this place. And the more people we get, the more we can do for God. The more lives that'll be touched, the more homes will be helped. There's a church up in Ohio that they're trying to work it out and praying about giving us a van. And as soon as I want to use it. I want to get out and pick up kids and go knocking doors. And I want to start doing those things and stay active for God. Miss Sarah, there's something else I'm praying about doing in May. And Miss Sarah said, man, we have a lot. There's a lot going on. I said, I want to stay busy. Amen. Amen. She said, the ladies are wore out when it comes to cooking. So I'm not wore out eating yet. But there's a lot to do for God. Amen. And I'm looking forward to doing that. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. You're back over there in Titus. You should be. Titus chapter 2. Look down to verse number 14. We haven't got to this verse yet. We will. Who gave Himself, talking about Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Zealous of good works. God saved you to do a work. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from that iniquity. I talked about Sunday. When God saves you from something and He delivers you from something, that you ought to have something else you point towards or you'll go right back to it. People give up cigarettes, they give up drinking, they give up pornography, they give up whatever sin's got them locked down, and they don't turn to Christ and don't turn to something else, they'll eventually go right back to that thing. And God saved us to good works, to being zealous of good works. We ought to tell everybody we come across about the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be something we do. All right, verse number 7. We're still there. Verse number 7. I'll finish up this verse for tonight. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. In doctrine showing uncorruptness. The pastor or bishop preaching and teaching has to be in line with the doctrines of God's Word. And you as a Christian, as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, your life ought to line up with the teachings of God's Word. Not what you think. Amen? Not what you believe. It's what does God's Word say. And we believe, I believe with all my heart that the King James Bible is the perfect and inerrant Word of God. And my beliefs and my line of thinking, the way I pastor, the way we operate this church, the way I operate my marriage, my family, is based off of this Bible right here. There's so many people that say, yeah, we're supposed to follow the Word of God. And you say, well, what is the Word of God? Whichever one you want it to be. Well, all of a sudden, the Bible's not the final authority, you are. Because they pick and choose what they want. They say, I like this better. I don't like how this reads, so I'll do this over here. And they pick and choose whichever one they want. But this young man and Titus, our pastor, and the Christian ought to be in doctrine showing uncorruptness. They ought to be in line with what the Word of God teaches without wavering, without corruptness. Amen? This whole thing is about Jesus Christ. This church is about Christ. It's not about me. God has placed me here as a pastor, but it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And as long as we remember that and keep Him as number one priority, then that's all that matters. You say, well, okay, it's all about Christ. Then what? There is nothing else. It's all about Christ. If we prove faithful to Him and faithful to this Word, then He'll give us something to do for Him. Amen? We can see souls get saved and we can do a work for them. But this doctrine has got to show uncorruptness. It makes me sick to my stomach, and I've walked out of churches before visiting them when the pastor gets up and reads out of the Bible and then corrects what the Bible says. That's corrupting the Word of God, is it not? And I believe, and I can do studies on it, and we'll do that sometime, but some of these other Bible versions, they muddy the doctrine of the Word of God. They change the doctrine. They attack the blood atonement. They attack the Trinity and all those things. And I can take some of these other versions, and I'll do it sometime. I'm not just going to tell you. I want you to believe by faith this is the Word of God. And that's what we believe. I believe God saved me by faith, and by faith I believe this is the Word of God. But I can take some of these other versions. I can take the NIV, for instance, and I can show you 16 verses that are completely missing out of the Bible. Gone. They're gone. You say, "Well, in my Bible, they're down in the bottom part down there, down in the notes." That's not where you read. You read up in the verse, and the verses all run together, and so you don't even know they're missing. Amen. There's something wrong with that. I want a complete Bible. Them other versions, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but we're talking about doctrine and corrupting the Word of God. Some of these other Bible versions, if you look in the front of the Bibles, every one of them have a copyright. Say we use the New International Version here, and I was to use, like I do on Sunday mornings when we teach Sunday school, and I put the verses up here. If we use so many verses of the NIV, I have to get written permission from them to be able to use those verses, and I got to pay a licensing fee to do it. The King James Bible is the only one that does not have a copyright. Amen? You say, well, mine has a copyright. Your notes from whoever put it out has a copyright, not the Bible itself. There is no copyright on the King James Bible. Amen? All right, so you say, well, you know, what is the doctrine? It's the teachings of the Word of God. It's not the teachings of man. It's not man's opinion. It is the Word of God. There's people out there that follow somebody that comes up with some newfangled idea, and they'll take one verse and then they explain it in their own way, and that they use that thing and teach some false doctrine and people follow them. It's the teachings of God's Word. What does God's Word say? Brother Heist, the first Sunday of every month, is teaching why we are independent Baptists. And he keeps saying, I'm teaching you why biblically we're independent Baptists. What does the Bible say about it? Amen? I'm not independent Baptist and I'm not saved and all those things just because somebody else told me that. I'm that because that's what this Bible teaches. And the reason why I'm going through the book of Titus, we started the church in May, kind of rebirthed it. And the reason why I'm starting in Titus is because we're going through here seeing what God says biblically how a church should be set up. Every aspect of it, from the pastor down to the pew. We've made it to the pew. Amen? And so we're going through there looking at these things on how a Christian should be. And so once we go through here and God shows us, we ought to, every one of us ought to have a desire to want to live after that, to want to please God and follow His Word. Paul aims these verses here at Titus, and he's talking about being a pattern of good works and showing in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That doctrine is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is given for inspiration, and it is for doctrine. Amen? There's three applications to every Scripture in the Bible. There's doctrinal, historical, and spiritual application. This whole thing's for doctrine. There are three things that must be a part of a pastor's preaching and teaching in a church. Number one, and I'm just going to give you these and we're done. Number one, uncorruptness. He must preach the truth of God's Word, uncompromisingly preach God's Word. Not just the things he wants to, but preaches God's Word and preaching the truth, not correcting the Word of God. Number two, not only uncorruptness, but in gravity. We see here in verse number 7, in gravity. This means that he must be serious about putting this truth out. And this is a serious thing. Church is not a game. Amen? It's not a concert either. It's not a concert hall. It's not a place to party. It's a place to hear from God and to worship God Almighty. I get sick and tired of seeing these churches and they're painted black and it looks like a big concert hall. Amen? We're not here for a concert. We're here for Jesus Christ. That's why we still use the hymn book. Why? All the songs are about Him, not about us. And so, with gravity, and last of all, with sincerity. The pastor must know and believe with all his heart what he is preaching and teaching. Be sincere about the Word of God. Have y'all ever heard anybody talk about the Bible or even preach that you knew they weren't sincere about what they were saying? You don't get nothing out of that, man. You got to know that he believes it and he lives it. The pastor should know what he believes, know why he believes it, be able to stand on it, and be able to back up what he believes. Now let me, this last statement. As a child of God, you ought to do the same thing. You ought to know what you believe, know why you believe it, and be able to stand on it and be able to back up what you believe. You say, "I can't." Well, man, get in that Word. Pray and ask God to show you. Show up to Sunday school. Show up to Bible study. And let God feed you. Let God teach you. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you all those things every time. Amen?